Turn to Romans chapter 12 as we're getting started. This is the second week in the final section of the book of Romans. This is the section about living out all this new life in Christ. And last week we talked about Romans 12 and verse 1, consecration. Today, verse 2 is about transformation. And we spent some time discussing the term consecration last week, and we'll take some time at the beginning of the message this morning to talk about what is meant by transformation. But before we get into that, defining our terms, let me just simply say that as with so much of Christian truth, we get the order of things reversed many times. There are many people, many Christians, who think that first I get myself transformed, I change my life, and then I can consecrate myself to God. But the divine order is just the opposite. First, we give our bodies to God as living sacrifices, verse 1, and then comes a transformation of life. So, let's be sure we've got the order of events correctly. First, you have to become a believer in Christ. And by that I mean what the Bible means. You have to be born again. And that happens when you recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins, paid the penalty for sin, and that penalty is death. He paid that penalty by dying, by shedding His blood. And then 3 days later, He came back from the dead and demonstrated His victory over sin and death and the grave. And when you put your trust in Him, when you receive Him as your Savior, you're born again. New life starts within you. And then, Romans 12:1, you, as He gave His body for us, we have the privilege of giving our bodies to Him as living sacrifices to serve Him. And as we saw at the conclusion of last week's message, the goal of all this is worship. Worship of Him. That's the theme we're going to pick up with this morning. And having consecrated ourselves, having given our bodies to Him for service, for priestly service, we are transformed. And it's at this point we need to talk about transform. Now, some of you have been down this road with me before, so just bear with me a moment. But the word transformed is the Greek word metamorphosis. And modern scientists have used that term to describe what happens when a caterpillar turns into a moth. And while I would not submit to you that the ancient readers of the book of Romans thought of butterflies when they read this, I don't know if they did or not, but it is an apt illustration of this spiritual truth. So let's consider a monarch butterfly for a moment. Beautiful creature, but it doesn't start out its existence that way. It starts out as a caterpillar. And if I've got my facts in order here about moths and caterpillars, etc. Monarch caterpillars eat milkweeds. And I don't know if you've ever decided to emulate a caterpillar and try a milkweed, but you won't like it. It's got a white sap and it's very bitter. In fact, for many insects, it's poisonous. And that's the reason the monarch caterpillars eat it, because it makes them poisonous to their predators. A caterpillar is usually not a very attractive creature, but it doesn't stay that way. At the appropriate time, it stops eating and begins to spin a cocoon. And it spins this cocoon around itself, and inside the cocoon a transformation takes place, because in the course of time what emerges from the cocoon is not an improved caterpillar. It is a butterfly that, if you did not know the process, you'd never guess that this butterfly you saw flitting about and looking very beautiful and with the ability to fly, started out its existence as a ground-bound caterpillar. But there it is. That's what happens. And that's what happens in our spiritual lives as well. We come into this world caterpillars. I've got some grandchildren, and some of them were the most beautiful newborn babies ever to be seen. But spiritually, yeah, they're caterpillars too, and just like their grandpa. And that's how we start out this present life. But because of what Christ did for us on the cross, we don't have to end our lives as caterpillars. We are, if you're a believer in Christ, you're in your cocoon right now, so to speak. And changes are happening to you. Changes that are, it's hard not to use the word miraculous with regard to it. But one day, every one of us, and it's going to, I'm looking at some of you, and it's going to take a lot for some, but we're going to end up being caterpillars. No, we're not either. We're already that. We're going to end up beautiful butterflies. Not the same genetics, but a totally different creature. And what's happening right now is a transformation. That's why I said we're kind of in the cocoon, so to speak, right now. Something is changing. We are metamorphosizing. Now, what the Greeks meant by that word is a change from the inside out. It's a complete change of form, but it starts in the inside, not on the outside. And that's in contrast to the first phrase of our verse, and that phrase includes the word conformed. Conformed is the opposite to transformed, because conformed has to do with a purely superficial and outward appearance. Let's take a look at how we are transformed. First of all, renounce the world and be not conformed to this world. We refuse, we reject, we renounce this world. Now, before we go too far, the word world here is not the normal word for world. It's the word for age, the times in which we live. And we'll come back to that in just a moment, but I wanted to drop that on you right away. This is not the world system. It's related to it, but it's not the thought that's in view here. We'll come back to that. What we need to look at, first of all, is this matter of conform. So we renounce the world by being nonconformists. Back when Sheila and I were youngsters, that was a big phrase among the young people, nonconformity. We're not going to be conformed. And usually that meant to, we're not going to conform to a political system or an economic system, things like this. But spiritually, every believer in Christ is a nonconformist. And we ought to be. We ought to be. We ought not to be like this present world. Now, I'm not talking so much about dress or fashion or things like that. I'm talking about the mind. Because at the center of this verse is the issue of how we think. How we think. And we are to be nonconformist in our thinking to this present world. Now, if you don't think like this present world, does that affect maybe how you dress or your area of interest? I think it does. But my point is just simply, we have to start with the mind. Transformation starts on the inside, not on the outside. And by the way, going back into ancient times when I was a youngster, that's what nonconformity meant. We didn't conform outwardly to the standards that, especially the standards our parents had for us, you know, that sort of thing. But that's not what this is about. This is a change of the inner person, and ultimately it will affect the outer person as well. So nonconformity is a major issue for a believer in Christ as they grow in Christ, as they're transformed into the image of Christ. The second observation here, as I mentioned a moment ago, is with the word translated world. This is actually the word for age. Be not conformed to this age. And it refers to time or the times. Just to give you an example of this, do you know what the word contemporary means? Con, with, tempora, the time. With the times. And everybody wants to be with the times. You know, we want to be modern. We want to be... The interesting thing that I find here is that we want to be like everybody else. I've got a... Well, it's actually a page of a calendar, but it's kind of a poster. It's got all the... It's got this herd of zebras. They fill the frame of the camera. And, of course, you know what zebras look like. They're all these black and white stripes, you know, and this sort of thing. So it's this herd of zebras, and they're all clustered together. And the caption for the calendar is nonconformity. And the point is, when we may say we want to be different, but we want to be different like everybody else is different. And that's how the zebras do, you know, that they... They're different from other animals, but not from themselves. And so I observe, as I look over Christendom in this day, and even the evangelical world, that there is a desire to be as much like the world as we can be like, as much like the times as we can be like. And it starts in the pulpits of the churches. I'm convinced of it. It's the preachers who are busy trying to fit the Bible into the thinking of the times in which we live. And if you'll give me license here, I think there's a lot of preaching that is so affected by psychological thinking today, just to pick one at random. And so many pulpits are preaching psychological sermons. Or they're preaching how-to sermons. Have you ever walked into a bookstore? I'm not talking about a Christian bookstore, although it's probably true there too. But just any secular bookstore, and ask the clerk to show you where the self-help books are. Well, you can't, as the saying goes, you can't swing a cat without help of hitting a self-help book. Why? Because everybody wants to figure out a way to improve themselves. Apart from this, you won't find one of these books on that shelf, but there are all kinds of how you can improve this and that and the other thing in your life, how you can be a better parent. You know, I haven't run across any how I can be a better child. There doesn't seem to be a market for those books, but how you can be a better parent, they're all over the place. And how I can be a better husband, how I can be a better wife, etc. Well, I want to be better too, but I've already got a book that tells me how to do that, you see. But so many sermons are this way. And then it affects church music and church worship. And that's our focus in terms of this verse, because I want to point out something else to you. Verse 1 of chapter 12. This is your reasonable service. We saw last week it had to do with worship, because this is the word for a priest leading in worship. And be not conformed to this world. Worship and don't be conformed to this world. But so much of worship today is figuring out how you can be conformed to the times. How you can be with, at least in outward semblance and appearance and appeal, with the times. And books are being written, and preachers are, and teachers are teaching it, that's what we ought to do. We're not ashamed of it. We're saying, yeah, this is how our worship should be. People who are lost and mostly uninterested should find our worship attractive. That's what we're to do when we worship. But beloved, what's worship all about? It's about Him. What was that verse that ended chapter 11? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. It's about Him. It's not about me and what pleases me. And by the way, I don't need encouragement to figure out what pleases me. That comes natural. I'm busy, apart from Christ, I'm busy pleasing me constantly. So I don't need encouragement on how to please me. I might need a little on how to please you, because most of my interest, again, apart from Christ, is me. But the interest here is Christ. It's Him. And second, it's others. Philippians chapter 2 is a wonderful chapter, especially the opening verses on that very thing. And if you're an old geezer like me, you may remember some songs that we sang. Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, you last. So, how do we experience transformation in our lives? Renounce the world, or specifically, the age. Recognize that this is an evil age. Be a nonconformist, spiritually speaking, and recognize that this is an evil age in which we live. Galatians 1, verse 4. I'm not going to ask you to turn for the sake of time this morning, but you can jot that down and look it up yourself. Jesus Christ, Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 4, saved us to deliver us from this present evil. Your King James will say world, like it does here, but the word in the Greek is age. This present evil age. Why should He do that? And why should it be called an evil age? Because it's dominated by the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2. It's dominated by the devil and his orchestrated system to keep men and women from Christ. Paul calls it an evil age again in Ephesians 5 and verse 16. And many of you know this verse, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, the word age doesn't occur in that verse, but the concept is the same. Why in the world do we have to redeem, buy up, buy back the times? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. Now, that was said 2,000 years ago. Do you think they've gotten better? Well, I don't know if they've gotten worse, but I can assure you they haven't gotten better in 2,000 years. And they will get worse as the days roll forward. So, in this regard, we need to renounce the world and its thinking. That's what we're focusing on here, the thinking of the world, because this is about the renewing of your mind, and that's what we come to now. Second step, if you like, step processes, renew your mind. Renew your mind. Now, it's the mind that matters. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the mind that matters. Now, again, conformity in verse 2 refers to an outward, superficial change. You know, and we can all do that. We can change our clothes, our costume. We can use masks or cosmetics or something to change our appearance. We can cut our hair differently. We can do all kinds of things to change the outward person, the way we appear, but we're still the same person behind the mask or whatever it is that we're using. And kids do this all the time at Halloween. You know, you put on a costume, you use a mask, and you've changed your outward appearance. But, you know, if kids come to your door and they're trick-or-treating on Halloween, you know very well that that's not the real person that you're looking at as you look at the costumes. There's a little kid in there somewhere, maybe hidden real deep, but there they are. My point is just this. That's what conformity in verse 2 is about. But we are to renew the mind. It's the way we think. Some of you have heard me use this quote many times before, and it's one that you have to think about to gather what the writer said. But A.W. Tozer began one of his great articles by saying, what we think about when we're free to think about whatever we want to think about, that's who we are, or will soon become. Now, think about that. All right. When I can think about whatever I want to think about, that's who I really am. That's who I really am. Now, some of you here, I realize you're sitting here and you go to school. And during that time, you have to think about your subjects, etc. And maybe you're a teacher. You have to think during that time about what you're teaching. You may drive cars all day. One of us does. And you have to think about your driving while you're doing your driving. But when you're free to think about whatever you'd like to think about, that tells us who we really are. It's the mind. It's the mind. We're not talking about your IQ. We're not talking about your academic credentials. We're talking about what we think about. And the point here is we need to have our mind renewed. Because before we came to Christ as our Savior, we thought about all kinds of things. A lot of things we shouldn't think about. Period. And we thought about one person primarily, and that's me. That's who I think about. All right. But in Christ, we need to have our minds renewed. And that brings us to a second observation here. The Spirit of God is the renewer. We're the renewee, I guess you would say, but the Spirit of God is the one who renews or changes for the better our thinking. Let me give you a verse here, Titus 3:5. We'll be looking at this tonight as we gather together. That it was God's mercy that saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is the renewer in the spiritual life. Another verse in this regard is Ephesians 4, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Holy Spirit is the one who directs and guides the believer's life, and that includes what we think about and where our borrow Daryl's word from earlier, what our focus is. He talked about our focus in this hour being Christ. Well, it should be, but not only in this hour, in all our hours, it ought to be principally on Christ. So the Spirit is the renewer, and the Word of God is the medicine. That's what changes our lives. The Word of God is that which the Spirit uses to change our thinking. 2 Timothy 3:16, there's no better verse for this. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, I think back to my high school days, and I had a biology class. Biology is a good subject. Some people will major in it in their academic career and become people in medicine or science or whatever it may be. Not a thing wrong with that. But I notice as I ponder my biology class from high school days that I did not learn doctrine. I did not learn, that's teaching, by the way. There was no reproof or correction, and there was certainly no training in righteousness. So if I don't get that from a biology book or a math book or a history book or an English text or something, where am I going to get that? Well, it's right here. It's right here. And, you know, here again, you can't hardly turn around without stumbling over a Bible in this country. I've got two on the platform. I've got a Gospel of John in here. I've got a New Testament, a Gideon New Testament, inside the pulpit. And you've got copies in your hand or in the pew or wherever it may be. And you can walk into a dollar store in this community and buy a copy of the Bible for a buck. And there are, you know, like the Gideons and others, they give these things away to students and teachers and nurses and doctors and all kinds of folks. My point is just simply this. We have the Word of God all over our lives. When you're free to read what you want to read, what do you read? When you're free to listen to what you want to listen to, what do you listen to? If you don't have the opportunity to do the reading, for whatever reason, we have audio versions of the Bible. You can shove them into the CD player or click the, I don't know what, I don't even have these devices, but iPods or I something or other, I, Y, or Z, I don't know what they are, but you push the button and it reads the Bible to you. What excuse do we have for not renewing our minds? Our minds need to be changed. They need to be changed from the natural to the supernatural. And you do that when you recognize that it's the mind that matters. It's the mind that counts. Everything else about us flows out of the way we think. Even our emotions and our decision-making capability end up starting from the way we think about things. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who can renew us, but we're the ones who have to pick up the Bible and open it. The Word of God is what He uses. All right, third thing that we want to see quickly here, rejoice in God's will. Once again, I'm using a word that actually doesn't appear in the text, but I think you will discover that this sums up the emphasis of the remainder of verse 2. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word translated prove here means to approve, to test with the expectation that this is going to turn out right. And you know, there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians who think, I'm so afraid of the will of God because it's going to be, I'm not going to like it. It's going to be icky. And God's going to ask me to do things I don't want to do. Bless the Lord. He tells us right here what the will of God is. It's good. It's good. Can you remember when you were a child, or maybe not? Maybe you don't have to go that far back. Someone suggested you try a new food, a different food. Now, my wife is smiling because I'm the last person to try something. Once I find something I like it. You know, don't try and improve it. But someone will ask you to try a new food, and you try it and say, hey, wow, this was good. This is really good. And you discover a new food that you love. Well, God's will is that way too. It's good. Because God is good. Don't you sing that chorus along with us many times? God is so good. God is so good. Well, isn't He? He is. His will is good too. When He expresses His will, even when it's... Go back to the Garden of Eden. Even when He says, now look, you can eat of the fruit of every tree of this garden except this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that fruit. All right. Now, is that prohibition bad for Adam and Eve, or is it good? It's good. Because God says, in the day you eat thereof, you're surely going to die. You will certainly die. And when they ate from it, they did. They did. They died spiritually that very instant and they started to die physically from that point forward. So was the prohibition some bad, terrible? No, it wasn't. It was good for them. It was good for them. They'd still be standing here worshiping with us today if they hadn't touched that fruit. And by touch, I mean eat of it. So the point is, God's will, even when it's don't do this, is good for us. And again, you parents know this. Your child, baby or whatever, wants to crawl over and put their hand on the burner, on the ring. You tell them, don't do that. Why? Is it because you're mean and cruel and vicious? And no, because it's for their good that you don't. You tell them, don't do that. And when my dad would take me into the hall and take his belt off and teach me a lesson, it was for my good. It was for my good. He wasn't bad. He wasn't mean or cruel or vicious. But it was for my good that he did those things. And hopefully you're benefiting a little bit from it even today. So my point is just this. Is the will of God bad? Never. It's always good. It's something else. It's a pleasure. And your text will say something like acceptable. Well, that's an acceptable translation, but the word really means well-pleasing. It's translated that way other places in the Bible. God's will is well-pleasing. You're going to find that when you do the will of God, and in case you're confused here, this is the will of God. It's right here in the book. That's why you need to open the book so you can get your thinking renewed, changed for the good. And when you do, you're going to discover that it's a pleasure to do God's will. It's a pleasure to do God's will. God's will for me at a stage of my life, about the age of 40, was to come here and be the pastor of Grace Bible Church. Now, I want you to understand that I've been a forest ranger up to that point, and I like that work. I enjoyed being a forest ranger. Now, it's like any other employment, you know, there are down issues to it too, but in general, I really liked what I was doing. But did I find it a pleasure to be the pastor of a church? Yes, I did. Much more pleasurable than being a forest ranger. And by the way, folks, there are down issues to being a pastor. There are down issues even to being the pastor of Grace Bible Church. Not a lot, but there are some downsides to that. But my point is, you're going to discover that doing the will of God is a pleasure. It's a pleasure. And finally, because we need to come to the end, His will is perfect. And this means, well, it means a lot of things, this word in the original. It will take you through to the end. That's the basic concept behind this word. It does mean perfect. You're not going to find God's will to be flawed. So it's perfect in the sense that it contains no flaws. But this is the will that carries you through to the very end. When I read this, I think of Philippians 1, verse 6. That He who began a good work in you will perfect it. Same word as here. He will carry it through until the day of Christ. The one who started this in you is not going to drop you because, you know, you didn't do everything perfectly. You didn't do everything perfectly. Neither did I. None of us do everything perfectly, but He is not going to drop you. He is going to perfect what He started in you, bring it to its full completion in the day of Christ. So, rejoice. Take pleasure in God's will, because it is good and pleasurable and perfect. Discover the joy of a Christ-transformed life. Renounce the thinking of this world. When we talk about renounce, we're not talking about renouncing the people in this world. We're talking about renouncing the way people think. the worldly way in which we think. We renew our minds by opening this book and allowing the Holy Spirit to change our thinking, to renew us. And we rejoice in doing the will of God, because here it is. It's the will of God. And, you know, if we had time, we'd do some more comparative study. In 1 John, we read that His commandments are not burdensome. They're not hard to do. They're not... You don't find it... God's Word and His will and the commandments of our Lord are not big, heavy loads that you drop on the back of a donkey. And I don't have any problem about seeing myself as a donkey. You probably see me that way sometimes too, for other reasons. But, you know, I don't have a problem with that. But God's will isn't this huge, heavy load that just bows the donkey's legs under. It's not that way at all. It's a joy, and it's a perfection. And you'll get far more pleasure out of doing the will of God than failing to conform to this world. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that You have made a way for us to be transformed. And it is so basic, so simple. Any child in Christ can do this. And so we thank You for it, Father. And we ask that as the days continue, it may be today that our Lord returns, but if not, in the days that do remain to us, let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and thereby glorify, worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if Daryl and Jesse will help us, we have a song to close our service. It's 272, The Solid Rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand.